Peter and John being part of the inner circle of Jesus, we know they were the closest ones. John leaning on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper, and both of them running to the tomb and discovering that Jesus, in fact, had been gone from the tomb. So we know that they are probably the closest two apostles to Jesus. In this record here in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a certain man was lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily. Every day his friends took him to the gate at the temple and laid him there. That still happens today. We see people on the corners here and in front of the markets and asking for handouts, but in Jerusalem, particularly in the city of Jerusalem, around the temple, it's still very much part of what happens there. People are brought, you know, they were brought there because they don't have legs or they're crippled in other ways. And so they're brought there and they beg all around the temple, outside the walls, people are begging. And Peter and John saw this man, and what did he want? Well, he wanted from them what he wanted from everybody else, a little financial help, some money. That's not what he got. Because they looked at him and said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have," verse 6, "give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." So he got more than he had ever bargained for. By being at the right place at the right time and looking to them for help. And they gave him healing, wholeness. And the Bible says that he leaped. He followed them into the temple. He was so excited and able to walk. And you notice what it says in verse number 2? A certain man lame from his mother's womb. Not only was the miracle that he had never walked, but the miracle was that he didn't have to learn to walk. It's interesting having a baby in the house and going through this idea, you know, get up and walk. And y'all remember, if you have babies, you don't want them to really walk. You want them to stay like they are. Just don't go anywhere. Don't crawl. Don't walk. Just stay, you know, little like that. But, you know, in development, we want them to crawl. We want them to walk. We want them to do all those things. But this man didn't even have a learning process. What a miracle. As soon as he had the strength in his legs and his hips, he leapt and walked with them, followed them in there. And just praise the Lord, he was so happy. And it happened, it says, in Solomon's porch. And like I say, there's in the porch, that's where everybody gathers out there. They're commonly teaching Jesus. If you recall, he was there in the courtyard of the temple when he knelt down and started writing in the dirt when they brought that adulterous woman to him. It's a huge property. And there's a lot of activities that go on there still, but especially in those days. And so he follows them in, going toward the temple, and it's caused quite a stir. All the people, look, verse 11, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. They attracted a crowd, just like that. Now, I know that they wanted to teach. They wanted to share. It says it was the hour of prayer, so they were going there where the people sought God, where the people are seeking God. Again, we've talked about that recently. And all these people gather. Well, the problem with that is that you've got the leaders of the temple, the Jewish leaders, the Sadducees, the priests, and what are they doing, you think, at the hour of prayer when all the people are coming? They're ready to teach too. They're ready to mingle too. They're ready to share in the fellowship and the worship that would happen at that time of day. And so they're jealous. Verse number 1, chapter 4. As they spake to the people, the priests, and the captain of the temple, the Sadducees, came upon them. As Peter and John were teaching, talking to the people, and if you'll look, we didn't even cover verses 12 through 26 of chapter 3 because Peter's preaching. The leaders of the temple, the leaders of Jerusalem, don't like that. They remember, they killed Jesus. This is the same group that killed Jesus because they wanted to put a stop to it. They wanted to squash this whole idea of Christianity. Well, I got good news for those who want to squash Christianity. We're all leaving. And we're all going to leave. Look, some of us will go along the way, but at some point we're all going to be gone together. And y'all can have what's left of it. And we won't argue, we won't be jealous at all, because we're going to heaven. But that's the intent here, the jealousy. They want to get rid of the church. They want to get rid of the Christian influence. Verse 2. Being grieved that they taught the people. They didn't like the preaching. They didn't like the preaching of the gospel. And they didn't like the preaching of the resurrection. Again, I said this recently, people don't necessarily despise the preaching of Jesus as long as we can make him a powerless Jesus. As long as we can just make him about love and accept everybody and love everybody and embrace everybody. But they don't want to hear about the Jesus that's got the power over death, hell, and the grave. They don't want to hear about a Jesus that's powerful. They don't want to hear about Jesus that is the Son of God, that was there the creation, that is standing on the right hand of the Father. They don't want to hear about that Jesus that's coming back in the clouds to take us, and that Jesus is going to reign for 1,000 years in Jerusalem, and that Jesus is going to sit on the judgment seat. They don't want to hear about that Jesus. Just make him love everybody. Just make him accept everybody. Don't make him have rules. Don't make him have hard, fast doctrine. Don't make anything black and white. Let everybody do whatever they want to do, because if it feels good, do it. Write it down in the Bible somewhere. Now, that's Nike, I think, or somebody. That's not Bible. So this idea, just as long as it makes me happy, shouldn't that be good enough? Well, the problem with that is that a lot of things that make us feel good don't make God happy. And a lot of things that make us feel good make other people unhappy. Most of the Ten Commandments, all of the Ten Commandments, are not just about us. It's about relationships. Thou shalt not kill. Well, what if it makes me feel good to kill somebody? Yeah, but somebody's got to lose their life for me to kill somebody, right? That's how it works. But what about thou shalt not steal? Well, somebody's got to lose in order for me to gain in that process. So everything in there has to do with relationships with our parents, with our spouse, with our neighbor, with the Lord himself. It all has to do with relationships. So the issue about if it makes me feel good, but the problem is sometimes what makes us feel good hurts somebody else. Not everything that makes you feel good is bad, but some of it is. And so know where the boundaries are, know where the lines are, know what's right, know what's wrong. Especially in light of the Word of God. They were grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And there's another reason that the Jews didn't like this idea of the resurrection. They killed him on Calvary. And they hung him and he died. And even when they came back to finish the job, he was already dead. And they wanted everybody to see, he's dead. And they took him down and they wrapped him in grave clothes. Joseph did. And they put him in a borrowed tomb. And that's a good thing because he didn't need it forever. He only needed it for a few days. Put him in a borrowed tomb, and they rolled the stone on front of it, and they came to the leaders, and they said, look, we got to do more, because somebody's going to steal the body and claim that he's risen from the dead. So they put the seal, no trespassing by order of the government. They put guards with weapons, and they guarded the tomb to keep him in there. And he got out anyway. They came to check on the body to prepare for burial, to put spices. The women came early Sunday morning, and the stone rolled away, and the earth shook, and the guards fell out. And the angel said, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, for he is risen. Oh, they don't like that part of the story. Somebody said, hey, he's risen from the dead. Well, what about the guards? The guards fell out. They pulled the guards in and said, what are we going to do with y'all? Y'all, we're going to have to kill you because you let them go. But here's what we'll do instead of killing you. We want you to tell the story that you saw somebody come steal the body. And if you'll say that you're a witness that somebody stole the body, then we won't kill you. And so what? The rumor was somebody stole the body. Mary was there. And guess who else was there? Jesus.
They don't want to preach that part.
Make him a helpless, powerless God. Make him a God that doesn't matter, and you can preach whatever you want. You can build a building, you can have a congregation, and preach whatever you want, as long as you don't make Jesus the way, the truth, and the life, that no man cometh to the Father but through him. As long as you don't make him the only way, you can preach whatever you want. But Jesus said he's the only way. So they were grieved. They didn't like the preaching. So they laid hands on them. That's not in a healing sense. They grabbed them by the scruff of the neck or by the shirts, and they held them to the next day. They put them in jail. Put them in jail. I won't ask how many of you ever spent a night in jail. But I'll say this. As Christians, a lot of times we say, well, you know, you got to follow the rules, and you got to follow the government, you got to obey the rules. Seems to me like Peter and John didn't. Seems to me like Peter and John got thrown in jail by the authorities. So let me just say this. If you feel that you can buck the rules because of your faith, just be prepared to pay the consequences. That's all. So, that's where we are. Well, I don't think it's a fair law. Well, just be prepared to pay the consequences. And as long as you're prepared to pay the consequences, there you go. There are laws that are unjust. There are rules and policies and ordinances that are unjust. Well, but here's the reason why. Okay. But if you don't buck them, just be prepared to pay the penalty. And you know that I believe in law enforcement. I believe in laws. I believe in law and order. I believe in the, you know, having the courts and the court system and all this. I believe in the law. I believe in following the rule of law. But understand something. We're getting closer, step by step, and we are going to be alive in that day, probably everybody in this room, when we're going to have to make a choice. John MacArthur out in California. How many of you know about what happened out there? The California said you can't have church. You can't sing in church. If you do have church, you can only have 50 people. If you have a 50,000-seat auditorium, it doesn't matter. All you can have is 50 people in there at a time. The governor said so. That's a law, right? I mean, that's executive order. Is it justified? Is it right? By the way, the court overturned that yesterday, and they had a full house this morning at church. And so, what did they do? They bucked the law. They were prepared to pay the consequences. They hired attorneys. They went to court. And just what I'm saying is this, is we're marching that way. We're getting closer and closer. And you say, well, why are you saying that? Because I know what the Bible says, that's why. I know that everything in this Bible that says has to come to pass, every detail of what is going to be is already in the works. I've been to Jerusalem, I've seen the candelabra, I know that's the one going in the temple. They're already preparing the temple clothes for the third temple. They're ready. We're getting close. And that means that as Christians, we are, if we live our faith, if we practice our faith, we are going to face more persecution. Now, I've said many times, what we have in this country cannot compare to the persecution in other countries. China, North Korea, parts of Africa. But you've got to be prepared to have the consequences. Peter went to jail. Does that disqualify him from pastoring now because he went to jail? I didn't invite him to come preach today. But he'd been to jail. By the way, if you notice, he spent the whole night there. God didn't come and rescue him out of jail. But he's God. Why didn't God rescue him? God doesn't always rescue us out of our problems. Especially not if there's a point to be made. So what happened? Well, Peter didn't back down. Look at verse number 4. Many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. 5,000 converts on Solomon's porch at the temple that day when Simon Peter was going to prayer with John. So people got saved. By the way, if you're going to go to jail, make it worth it. Make it count. I've never been a big fan of having an internal prison ministry. But, I mean, if you're going to be there, make it work. It came to pass on them all, the rulers, the elders, the scribes, Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. They set them in the midst. They asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Now, power has two different terms used for power. One is authority and one is energy. Dynamite is the term we use. That kind of physical energy power. And this one is physical energy. We're not talking about by whose authority. We're talking about how did you heal that man? That's the question. How? How did you make a lame man that's been lame over 40 years able to walk? How did you do that? Verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. He didn't back down, did he? He didn't say, well, guys, I don't know. If y'all really want to talk about that in front of the audience, maybe just a couple of y'all come to the side and we'll talk about it privately. Because I don't want to embarrass you in front of everybody. Not what happened. He let it fly. Verse 11, this, talking about Jesus, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Now, I know Brother Ronnie would go to the lumber store and pick out lumber. And I've been with him when he does that. And he'll pull them off and he'll look at them. Toss it to the side. Get another one. Toss it to. I mean, you go through the whole pallet before you get a good straight piece of wood. Then you just got to find out which crooked ones are straight enough. Right? Peter says there were a whole bunch of stones to build. And Jesus was one. Y'all said, yeah, you know what? We don't like this stone. And they set it at not. They cast it to the side. Not straight enough. Doesn't fit the building we want. Not up to par. Doesn't meet our standards. Peter said he's the head of the corner. What does that mean? It means he's the chief cornerstone. It means he's the one by which all other stones are laid. The cornerstone. The standard bearer. The setting the standard. Become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's that message again. Narrow-minded Baptist. Guys, here's my plea to you. If you don't believe in Jesus, now's the time. Don't try to work your way to heaven. Don't try to give your way to heaven. Don't try to join enough churches to get to heaven, have enough people pray for you, get baptized by every religion. It's not going to get you to heaven. I know you might say, well, my grandfather was a Christian, and a lot of people I meet, my grandpa was a preacher. Okay. But are you born again? Because your grandpa can't stand at the gate and reach out and pull you in. That's decided before we take our final breath, if we're going or if we're not. You have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other. Not a preacher, not a church, not a ceremony, nothing. Only by you putting your faith in Jesus Christ, calling on him through prayer. The Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It says that that's nearest. It's even in your mouth if you're not saved. It's just that close. I hate to think I missed heaven by just that much. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. I love that. Now, I don't think we ought to be proud of our ignorance. I think it's important for us to learn to read, to learn to read well, and to learn to speak properly. And, you know, having Sister Linda Hewitt in here as a teacher has kept me on my toes. Every time I think I'm about to get out of turn, I look her way and make sure I didn't mess something up. Grammar, grammatically. Now, the truth is, my children can attest to the idea that we're trying to raise, to rear them. There it is. Trying to rear them in a way where they speak proper grammar. And no matter what your job is, if you speak proper grammar, if you speak well, it makes a difference. So, they perceive that these men, John and Peter, were unlearned and ignorant. What does that mean? It means they didn't have a diploma on the wall. It means they didn't go to the colleges and universities and societies that they had established. They weren't formally trained. Now, let me tell you something. There's a lot of smart people out there that never went to college. And I won't say the balance, but you know. There are a lot of people with a degree that hasn't served them well at all. But the difference with Peter and John is they walked with Jesus. They were eyewitnesses. They heard him preach. They were there. They were there when no one else was there. The apostles went into the grotto, into the Gethsemane, the oil press there on in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus went up a little further, the Mount of Olives. Jesus went up a little further, and he said to Peter, James, and John, come on. Y'all come on. They were there when nobody else was there. Twice. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration. Y'all come on. Y'all come see this. Peter, now remember, Peter got up to the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, I think we ought to build three temples. And God said, hush. That's not exactly what he said, but that's what it says in the Hokie translation. And Peter thought it was just great. We ought to build a temple to Jesus and one to Elijah and one to Moses. And God said, this is my son. This is my son. Hear him. Well, guess what? Peter, James, and John did hear him. And they learned and they absorbed all this information and they wrote about it. They wrote us letters and books and they wanted us to understand exactly what happened step by step. Gave us many details. So no, they didn't go to college and get some atheist to tell them what the Bible says. And I'll say this just because, I don't know what time it is, but all the time this is circulating that we need to have the teachers in the public schools lead in prayer. And I've told you that I have offered to the public school in Jefferson County, if they ever have a Bible class, I will teach it for free. And I mean that. Why? Because I'm afraid of what some people can do when you put this in their hands. They can make it say things it doesn't say. And to lead in prayer, I've seen some of the prayers that are prayed before council meetings, and I don't want my children being subject to it. So I'll say this, as long as there are tests and Christians in school, there will be prayer in school. I prayed every time I took a test. Now, I didn't like it when my English teacher would pray before the test, because she would always pray, Lord, bring back to their minds what they have studied. And I said, well, no, we've got to go further than that. I need a miracle. I need help from heaven. Skip the what I studied part. All right. Peter and John had been with Jesus. These guys looked at them and considered them to be inferior because they didn't have a formal education. But his boldness made an impression. Being well-spoken made an impression. Why? Because remember what it said? It wasn't Peter that was saying it. It was the Holy Ghost in Peter that was saying it. He was inspired. The breath of God came on him. And he preached. And it amazed the leaders. Verse 14. Beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against him. I mean, how do you argue facts? We talked about the tree this morning, right? The good tree and the bad tree. And so, I mean, you look at the evidence. And you say, well, what's happened, you know, what's happened with these two men that were preaching? Well, just a minute ago, we read 5,000 people got saved. Can't argue with that. That's inarguable. And that was after the 40-plus-year-old man who had never walked, stood up and leaped and walked. And they said, well, what are we going to say? They obviously healed the man. So they could do nothing. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of council, they said, Peter, John, you go over there. We've got to talk about it. So they had conference, and then they decided what they were going to do, and they couldn't deny it. But they said in verse 17, that it spread no further among the people. Let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in his name, that they won't preach anymore. Let's threaten them. Well, if we threaten them, that'll do it. And you know what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid that with most Christians today and preachers today, that'd be enough. Well, they say, well, can you come pray at the government meeting? But when you say amen, don't say in Jesus' name, amen. And so we cower. Verse 18, they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now, if you want to talk about the Ten Commandments and, you know, you reap what you sow and do it to others, you would have them to do. Those are good messages. Preach that. That works. Love, love, love. But don't preach about a risen Savior. Don't preach about a need for salvation through the blood of Christ. Don't teach about a resurrection. Don't teach about eternal security of the believer. Don't teach about anything controversial. Verse 19, Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Let me ask you something. What message do you have because of what you have seen and heard? I can tell you that in my life as a Christian, and especially in my years of ministry and pastoring, I have seen the power of God change lives. I've seen God change lives. I mean, people who were, not to be ugly, that were useless, become useful. People who were worthless become valuable. People who were bitter become at peace again. You see, I've seen God change lives. I've seen it, but I'll tell you this also. He doesn't force it on anybody. It's up to you. And it's up to me. So I can give testimonies and we can go around the room. I mean, I'm looking around and I'm thinking of stories and lives that were changed, and that just go through the church roll and all these different testimonies of people whose lives have been changed, and those through the years who've moved on, or even those who've died, we've seen God's hand at work in their life. And I'm telling you, Jesus is real. And I'm telling you, prayer works. And I'm telling you, the power of God can change your life. They said, what can we do but tell that? We saw it. It was real. We can't but speak. We must do it. We must preach it. How God has changed lives. That's our job as Christians. Now, I can't raise the dead, or raise the lame, make them walk again. But God did it that day. Peter didn't do it. Jesus did it. But that was apostolic power. They had that authority. They had that authority to raise the sick and the lame before Jesus ascended on high. But I don't have that power. But God is unlimited. God can do anything He wants to do. Let's stand. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to be in your house and worship and praise and sing and pray together, to share our burdens and our needs. And so we pray. God, we pray for these that have been mentioned, Hank and Melissa, and all the ones that have been mentioned. Some that have been mentioned throughout the day today and throughout the week, and the needs are great and hearts are broken. But you can heal them. God, you can comfort our souls and make us useful. And I pray that for everyone who's part of this church, that right now you'll bring to us a message in our hearts to share about how we know
that prayer works, about how we know the power of God is real. How we've seen you change lives, whether it be our own or whether it be another. God, give us a strong message to share so we can make a difference. Guide us through this week. We pray that you'll forgive our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.